Our vision statement is to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. Let's say that together. Our vision is to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. I did not tell my wife, but I'm going to brag on her. I heard her start to say it as soon as I said our vision. Anytime you hear our vision, feel free to jump in with me. We're going to quote this. You should have probably memorized it, but I think we can all memorize that. It's nice and concise. And just get it flowing through us, because this is who we are to be as a church. This morning we continue on in our quest to be the church that God has intended us to be. Last week, if you were not with us, I would highly encourage you to go back and get the CD from last week. I'm kind of going to continue in this. I mentioned that I probably wouldn't get through all my notes last week, but I did actually get through most of them because I didn't look at the clock and realize that I had kept you guys long. But I believe that there are some pieces that I wanted to elaborate on more that the Holy Spirit gave me this week as I was studying, and it's possible that we will even continue in one more week after this. So I would encourage you, anytime we're delving in as a church, something that's related to our vision, our core values, things of that nature, it's probably good for you to be attentive to what is going on, what the Holy Spirit is speaking. And so I'd encourage you to sign up for that CD if you have not, were not here last week, and get that copy of that last week's message. We as a church, I believe, our goal should be to reconnect with the single most impactful piece to His mission. Now, he told us, Jesus gave us commands to go into the ends of the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He told the 12 as He sent them out to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. We have various different commissions. We are to pray as Jesus was giving the disciples a model. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You piece all these things together. I believe in how we are to make disciples, how we are to function within the supernatural realm, how we are to advance God's kingdom, all boils down to this one idea and concept, and that is the anointing of God's presence, which enables us, filled with the Holy Spirit, to advance His kingdom. And so we largely as a church, I'm talking global church, except for perhaps pockets over the last 100 years, have largely neglected the Holy Spirit's power. Unfortunately, somewhere down the line, people believed that that was just for the first church. I do not believe that. It was just enough to get them going and create the church. Well, I think that's one of the great lies of the enemy, to take away our most important tool, which is the Holy Ghost. I hope what you'll see in this vision statement, which is tied into the knowledge of the glory of God, is how we are to bring the knowledge of the glory of God and what exactly that looks like, and how do we do that. We kind of set it up a little bit last week. I'm going to give you a couple more examples that hopefully gets you fired up and excited about this concept of carrying God's presence. And next week, Lord willing, we will kind of delve into a little bit more of how practically that looks. What exactly can we do in order to do those things? So, first I want to start by reminding you of a couple examples in God's Word. Jesus had the anointing of God's Spirit on His life. What an interesting concept. Acts 10:38. It says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. I actually missed a line. For you know how, though Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him. Now, I want you to think about this. How is Jesus as God, okay, we understand this, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit? How is Jesus as God anointed by God? Did He anoint Himself? Well, in a sense, yes. But we have to understand the duality of Jesus Christ as He came to this earth. He was fully God, yet He was fully man. And there's an important thing which we've talked about around a little bit in the past few months. I think it's come up several times. of this idea, and it's important for you to understand that everything Jesus did on this earth, up to the point of the cross, he did as a man. Okay, we talk about, we're comfortable with this idea of Jesus being our great example. But I would say it even stronger is that Jesus lived as a man so that he could teach us how to live. He wasn't saying, okay, I want you to follow after me, but I'm God, you can't do these things. It was important for Jesus to live as a man so that he could redeem us, okay? This, we understand that a perfect sacrifice had to come and be born of flesh. This is the importance of God being born of the virgin. But I want you to think about it in another concept, in another light, another way of looking at it is Jesus did everything he did on this earth up to the point of the cross as a man to set an example for how we ought to live on this earth. So in that way, Jesus as man was anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit. So he went about with this power, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I don't know how many of you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, by God with his Holy Spirit and his power, but he wants you to do good and heal all who are oppressed of the devil. This isn't some fairy tale or some myth that was just for Jesus because, oh, he was God. Let's respect that. There's this concept that, oh, you can't take away from Jesus' miracles. You're missing the concept. Jesus lived as man to set an example for how the church ought to live. That's why he said, it is to your advantage that I go, that as I ascend to the Father, I will send another. Who? The Holy Spirit. That he may come and help you, comfort you, intercede for you. That he will enable and empower us to live like Jesus Christ. Now there's this thing about Jesus. He was known for healing with and without prayer. And as I said earlier, you know, we pray, the Bible tells us to pray, but it never tells us to pray for the sick. It says go heal the sick. You can look at that. That is a fundamental doctrine. Okay? The Bible, God's word, does not tell us to pray for the sick. It says go out and heal the sick. Okay? You need to understand that if you're going to walk in the faith and miracles that God has for us. We are all striving. I'm not there yet. Lord, stir my faith. So Jesus was known for healing people with and without prayer. And although yet he never implied it was possible, somebody in a crowd recognized and sensed the anointing on Jesus' life. Some lady who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years in Luke chapter 8, verses 43 and 44, sensed the presence of God, the anointing of God's Spirit and power on Jesus Christ. And she had the faith, and she just said, if I just touch the hem of his garment. Nobody told her she could do that. And so she reached out by faith, and Jesus instantly turns around, who touched me? Jesus, how can you say that? There's a crowd of people around you. Because he sensed the anointing of God's presence flow through his body by the woman's faith. What happened? You fast forward. There's a verse in Mark chapter 6 I want you to see. This eventually became the goal of all people that were in pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's that one woman recognized and sensed the anointing of the presence, and what happened? It says, whenever he, Jesus, entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. This is a concept we have to understand is when the anointing resides on somebody, you can affect change around you sometimes without even intending to do it. Is that Jesus was so saturated with God's Spirit and with his presence, with his anointing, with the Holy Spirit and power, that somebody recognized and perceived in the spiritual realm, I can be healed if I touch this person. So Jesus affected change without even intentionally doing it. Notice, as many touched it, were being cured. Oh, to touch the hem of his garment. Amen? Peter was baptized in the Holy Ghost. His life dramatically changed. He went from a disciple whom a few days earlier was denying Jesus Christ. What happened after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? He stood up and preached a sermon, and 3,000 were saved. He started to do tremendous works because of the anointing of God on his life. So much so that people couldn't quite get around Peter, but it seemed that everywhere he went, people were being touched. Somebody noticed, I believe, his daily routine as he was walking to the temple to pray in the morning. And I want you to see what happens in this verse. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says, whenever he entered, that's Mark. Go to the next one. Says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out onto the streets and laid them in the cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Shadows have no substance. A shadow is not the thing that heals you. It's the place and where their faith was, that if they would just recognize that, Peter's coming close by. It was something for their faith to latch onto. And as Peter walked by, their faith healed them because of the anointing presence on Peter's life. It's a really interesting thing for us to really consider. If you were to fast forward to Paul's ministry and later in Acts, you can go to the next slide, Acts chapter 19. Luke, the writer of Acts, he has to create this own category of miracles. Is that, these are great miracles he wrote about in the Gospels. He wrote about miracles about Peter's life in the first part of Acts. But we get to this peculiar verse in Acts chapter 19. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles. There was an emphasis in the Greek here is that we haven't seen anything done like this before. That Paul so was anointed with God's manifest presence that I can't even describe them with normal Greek. Again, this had nothing to do with Paul's clothing. People were being healed by little handkerchiefs or pieces of cloth. It was simply a man that was so saturated by the presence of God that every area of his life was being marked by this anointing, even his physical body, and people's faith would respond to this anointing, and they were being made well. And I want you to see these quick three examples I've given you, Jesus, Peter, and Paul. These are not the result of years of studying the God's word. These miracles are not the result of prayer and fasting. And you know what? There's a place for that, absolutely. We need to fast, we need to pray, we need to study God's word. But having a degree in divinity does not make you more qualified for the anointing of the presence of God. See, these were responses to the grace that was made available and manifest through God the Father, through the Holy Spirit that rested upon people. I want you to, for a moment, think about all of these miracles. Thinking about this, we're not living up to what we see in Acts, are we? We are not yet to live up to what has already been revealed by the Holy Spirit to us for our lives. But I also believe that just as Jesus set the example and greater things happened through Peter and Paul after, this implies that there are still other ways of the Holy Spirit's presence yet to be discovered. Greater things will we do because Jesus goes to the Father, John 14:12. Haggai 2, verse 9 talks about ours being the greater glory, surpassing the former glory of the temple. And this is a prophetic thing for our time, is that it was a double entendre as those that were rebuilding the temple, but God was also speaking prophetically to us, is that after Jesus would ascend, the Holy Spirit would come, and there would be a greater glory. As John said, as I already said, greater works would be done. And so we have to understand that just sitting back and having a respect for miracles and Jesus and saying, oh, we can't do that, that's not for us, that's dead, it's no longer important, these things no longer work, that was just fairy tales. That out of any sort of respect for God or protecting his word is a hindrance to the advancement and progression of God's kingdom. He says greater glory, greater works are supposed to come. Set your eyes on the big things of God. So if you're just settling and saying, oh, well, that was just ceased, and now we just come to church, we just pray, we worship God, this is good enough. What we're actually doing is disobeying God's command to pray his kingdom come and his will be done on this earth. Now, I want us to think about the increasing manifestation of God's presence and his anointing on the earth, not through Peter and Paul, but through you. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. With these examples in mind, I want to shift gears and look at an incredible story of Saul that teaches us just how affecting the anointing of God's presence is. It is truly infectious. 1 Samuel, or according to my notes, A. Samuel. If you can find the book of A. Samuel, you can go there too. Let's start in verse 1. Samuel, the prophet of God, says, took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" This is Saul. "When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel," Bethel's the house of God, "will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. This is, I guess, the Holy Spirit of free before you. Three young goats. What is three? Is completion and perfection in God's kingdom. This is the sacrifice. Three loaves of bread. The jug of wine is the communion. Verse 4, "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying." Now, I want you to note this next verse. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man." Saul came across the anointing of God's presence and spirit on these prophets. And simply because he walked into the presence of these men, the Spirit would come upon Saul mightily. And not would he just prophesy, but he would be changed into another man. When Saul walked into the atmosphere of prophecy, when Saul walked into the atmosphere of anointing, what was on these prophets got on him. When the world walks into this place of atmosphere of God's presence, what is on us will accidentally get on them. When you walk out into the world and you carry with you a piece of God's presence, the Holy Spirit with you, the anointing from Sunday morning, you walk into your place of work on Monday, a piece of the presence of God will get on them. Verse 7, "It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." I love this verse. Samuel didn't give any further instructions exactly of what to do. He simply said to Saul, "Saul, you're going to know what to do. Just wait. Just whatever you think is going to happen, God is just going to allow you to do that." So if you were to fast forward and read down through the next verses, Saul goes looking for these goats and he finds Samuel. And I want you to skip on down to, I guess, verse 16 says, he comes back to his uncle. And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly, he's inquiring about what Samuel, I guess let's start in verse 15. Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell them about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned." And I want you to see, this is just another kind of note or freebie for you to think about, of what happened if Samuel had stopped and shared the kingdom of God with Samuel, with his uncle, excuse me. Now, This is. I'm just relating this to us spiritually today. This was a kingdom about something else that Samuel was talking to Saul about. But I had this thought as I was studying this passage of when we have the anointing of God's presence come upon us and we prophesy and we know what to do because we're in the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit fills us. Don't keep the message of the kingdom to yourself. But see, what's interesting in this verse 7, if you were to skip back, it says, do whatever the occasion requires. I want you to notice here that God is not responsible for our potential. We are. God in all of heaven has given us all the resources and everything we need to already fulfill and reach our God-designed potential. Okay? There's not something we're waiting on God saying, okay, well, I guess I wish he would just, you know, come into my life and he would just make me more talented and I could be able to better serve him. That's not how it works. See, God has already given us his Spirit and he has left us. All through the scriptures, you see references to us being good stewards or being faithful with what you've already been given. God has already given us his Holy Spirit, and if you want to operate at a new level, you want to operate a different anointing, a deeper anointing, then we have to be faithful to use what God has already given. It says, do whatever the occasion requires. The message to you this morning is that you leave from here, do whatever the occasion requires. When you sense the presence of God, the anointing on your life, don't just sit back and observe it from afar. React to it. Do whatever the occasion requires. Grace is a very popular definition known as unmerited what? Favor. I'm going to add to this. Grace is unmerited favor that brings his enabling presence. Grace is not something given by God just to use for your own aggrandizement. Grace is given to us to make us become more like his son. There's always a purpose behind it. Grace is given to protect us from the enemy. Grace is given to us so that we could walk in the fullness of the anointing. So it's unmerited favor, but it's really unmerited favor that brings his enabling presence. And I want you to think about the reason God gives his grace. Because he wants you to be all that he created you to be. Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, I've never been really gifted in spiritual things. This is a hard truth, but I speak this as a challenge and encouragement to us to use what we have. Say, oh, well, that person's just been anointed for God's kingdom. Well, that's just for the pastor. That's just for the elders. Perhaps you need to do some personal reflection. Have you been good steward with what God has given you? Because the pastor is not above. The ministers, the elders of the church are not any more special and anointed than you are if you've been anointed with God's presence. It's a level playing field. When we get the Holy Spirit on us, it's not a respecter of persons. I think we often look for the pastors to walk in this great anointing and say, well, that's just reserved for them. You know what? I'm not saying you're going to be a pastor. What I'm saying is the gift of God, when it gets on you, is not a respecter of persons. Is that if you want to operate at a deeper level, you need to be faithful steward with what he's already given to you. One of the most frightening verses spoken about Paul, if you'd want to turn there, you can, but 1 Samuel 16:14 says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, as a believer who believes in the presence and the anointing of God upon my life, why? Because this isn't just my words. If I were to speak up here without his anointing, what's the point of coming to this church? I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you through me. Can you imagine if I just one morning woke up and the Spirit of the Lord departed from me? This is what God's word says, 1 Samuel 16:14. And we see a similar thing with Samson in Judges, is that after his hair was cut, after his wife had begged him, Delilah was, please tell us. He was tired of his nagging wife and finally cuts his hair. So the Spirit of the Lord departed Samson. Being a vessel of God, one of the things we should covet most is the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord. And David says it this way in Psalm 51:11, says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me your presence, God. If there's one thing that I want in my life, if there's one thing that I could pray and seek, it would be your presence. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you covet what has been given to you?" Turn to chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And this is a really interesting thing about the anointing of God's presence. This is a very advanced and kind of deep study. Some of this might be going over your head, so I want to encourage you if you have some questions. And I don't mean that as I'm speaking down to you, but I believe this is a revelation of the Holy Spirit that he's given. And I believe that we all have to have ears to hear, or we're going to miss what the Lord is trying to say to us. 1 Samuel chapter 19, the thing about God's anointing and his presence is that it can even get on the wicked. Saul was wicked at this point. The Spirit of the Lord had already departed. He basically made it his life goal to kill David, who was promised and anointed to be king. David was in limbo waiting for quite a period of time, but respected Saul. And God's position that God had put him in as king. So I want you to notice that God's anointing had already left him. We're in chapter 19. Look at verse 18. It said, "Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel," this prophet Samuel, "went and stayed at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah.' Then Saul sent messengers to take David." That's not a nice word for take, okay? This is a plan to bring him back and kill him. "But when they saw the company of these prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself," this is Saul, "he went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sichem. And he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And someone said, 'Behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah.' He proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes or his outer garments, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" The Spirit of God that comes upon a group of people automatically changes the atmosphere. When God's anointing is on a people or a person, it changes and influences the atmosphere around. So that even those that are wicked, they were destined to bring back David and kill him, they got affected by the anointing presence of God the Father, and they couldn't but help prophesy. So Saul sends another group. What happens is the atmosphere had totally changed at this point. And can you imagine being a messenger? We're supposed to go up and get, what are they doing over there? And as they get a little closer, boom, they get knocked out in the presence of God the Father, and they start prophesying. So Saul says, "Why have they not come back yet? I'm going to kill David and all those messengers." But you know what? You know why I think Saul probably didn't kill these messengers? Because this has already happened in his life. He already knew that if you walk into the presence of God, that you can't help it. That something happens when the anointing is in the place and the atmosphere changes, and they had sustained a climate of prophecy. And so Saul sends this third group, and they go and they start prophesying. Now Saul's frustrated. I better check it out myself. And those with a murderous assignment, they fell under the influence of the prophetic. They begin to function outside of their gifting. As we are anointed with the presence of God, when we carry the Holy Spirit, His anointing, His presence with us into the world, you may just see wicked people operate outside of their gifting. You may just see people spontaneously fall down and begin to prophesy and praise. And we need to know how to handle that. How awesome would that be? You walk into a high school, Julie, and all the teachers just fall down in the foyer and start praising. This is what happens in the presence of the anointing of God the Father. Can you imagine our community? Now, I say this to get us excited, but I say this also because there's a word we have to understand, is that God's presence can change everything. God's anointing, if we abide in Him, if we live like God is actually inside of us, we have to be aware that things may spontaneously combust in the spiritual around us. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're never going to get through this morning. It's great. We've been studying the book of Acts in home group almost 2 years now. And you thought that was slow. 2 Samuel chapter 6. One more example to help us better understand that the impact of His presence can make. I referenced this last week, but I want to point out a couple of things about this account. I'm going to quickly read through. This is a big chunk of verses, 1 through 11. So now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went up with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who was enthroned above the cherubim. That's a great verse. Called by the name. God is the name. They placed the ark of God in a new cart, and that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres and harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they had come to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst. I never understood that verse. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and this place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. It's an interesting verse, the audacity of David. It does say in the next verse that David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You're going to read ahead later. They do it right. David gets a little jealous of all the blessing on Obed-Edom. Moves the ark the proper way into Jerusalem. He goes dancing before the Lord. It's actually a great account. His wife, Michael, gets really upset at David because he's, you know, out in his undergarments dancing, and she's a little jealous. How can the king, oh, it's nice that the king could dance like this. She, you know, great sarcasm. I'd encourage you guys to read that for your own entertainment, but I want you to notice a couple things about this passage. First, carrying the presence of the Lord is a great privilege that is accompanied by great responsibility. David chooses only the choice men to usher the ark to Zion, and Obed-Edom was a priest in Shiloh. These men had dedicated themselves to carrying the presence of the Lord. They had used a new cart. They had used young priests to walk us alongside the cart to protect the ark, and they put in sincere effort, but they still did not accomplish the goal, because why? They did not educate themselves in the matter of carrying the ark. We may not accomplish our goals for God if we do not educate ourselves in how to carry the presence of God. See, this had implied that the priests were performing their religion so long that it all became rote. And I had looked up for another word for rote, and really it's the right word is rote. If you don't know what that means, it's kind of like, it's different than tradition. It's kind of like mechanical. They had started to do things that were just so mechanical. It wasn't just tradition, but they had forgotten the influence and the meaning behind it. And this is unfortunately a common occurrence when religion is not centered around God's presence. Let me say it this way, that even reverence can turn into tradition if you take away God's presence. That even something that we started out as revering of the Word of God can turn into a tradition and a bad thing if we're not careful, if we take away God's anointing and His presence from it. See, we should be asking ourselves, is our worship spiritual? Is it biblical? Is it obedient? Is it reverent? Is it done in the ignorance or in the light of God's revelation? Is it done centered around God's presence and His anointing? Secondly, you can learn that dedication alone is not enough. These men were dedicated to their task. Uzzah was sincerely dedicated, so much so that he reached out, but he was ignorant. He was seemingly irresponsible with respect to the requirements of carrying God's presence, and therefore God acted against him. He was instantly smote dead. I just wanted to say smote. See, when God calls us into a task or ministry, it's imperative for us to get God's game plan. We cannot presume that God will work in a specific way. Even if he did it that way before. Here's another example that is interesting. It's an interesting dimension in our walk with God. Is the example from Scripture is represented in a story about Moses when God called him to speak to the rock instead of striking it with his staff. Said, well, the Israelites were out and wandering in the wilderness. They were complaining about not having anything to drink. So God instructed Moses to take his staff and to go hit the rock. And he hit the rock and water came forth. It was this great miracle. Shut up the Israelites for like 10 hours. But later they started complaining again. We don't have any Aquafina. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod. And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock. Notice, speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod before the Lord just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beast drank. This is Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. See, when God first gave Moses his assignment, he told him that he was going to perform miracles through his staff, and this was a picture of Moses being the shepherd that was going to deliver people from slavery. He was going to birth an entire nation through the power of that staff. And God calls you and me to work through our vocation and our calling, and he wants us to perform miracles and deliver people from bondage as well. And what's interesting is God now changes the rules with Moses. He said, the first time I want you to strike this rock, but now God wants him to operate at a new higher level. He wants Moses to operate under a new anointing. He raises the bar. And he tells him to speak to the rock instead of just striking it. However, Moses lost his temper with the people of Israel. And in his frustration, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. You know what's interesting is that he still got the short-term results. He still got the results, didn't he? But guess what? He lost in the end. And it was because of this act, in the long term, that he was not able to enter the promised land. Note, you and I can use our natural abilities to get the job done, but if it is not done God's prescribed way, then we run the risk of losing our inheritance related to this activity. So this raises a question. When we worship, are we expecting the same anointing we received last time? Are we looking for a new and a fresh anointing? When we minister before the Lord, are we what authority are we under? Am I under yesterday's authority or today's? I don't want to preach a stale message from yesterday. I want a fresh word of God that is for today. As we go out into the world, I don't want you to carry yesterday's presence and anointing. I want you to carry today's, that we get fresh oil each and every day. I want you to lastly look at this. It says, God blessed those who have the ark. God will bless those that are carriers of his presence. Not only are they blessed, but their entire household are blessed as well. This is what happens in places where the presence is sustained and a godly climate is created. Now, I didn't get to half my notes this time. I'm just too excited. God the Father wants us to walk in the anointing of his presence. And again, I think in theory we're going to get more practical next time. But I want you to see a couple things that are important for us to understand about his presence and his anointing is that we have to reverence it, we have to take it seriously. This is not something just to be thrown around. But I also want you to see the importance of just how affecting his presence really can be. Is that the world may come in contact with you and you don't have to let their anxiety and fear and gossip and their demeaning attitude pull you down. But you can affect change in the spiritual atmosphere and environment around you and make them prophesy, so to speak. I would love to see it literally. But as you saturate yourself with God's anointing and his presence, when the world comes in contact with you, they begin to fall down and prophesy and can't help it. This is the picture of, I believe, how God is going to change the New River Valley through Tridestone. Is that we so carry the anointing and the Holy Spirit on our lives that as the world comes in contact with us, as we come in contact with them, we change the environment. I saw a testimony. This was a number of years ago, but I saw it was recounted. This man comes up with a gun and was robbing a pawn store and was pointing it at the owner's head. He said, "Give me all your cash in the drawer." She responded, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave." He said, "Give me all your cash." He said, "You didn't hear me. I said, in the name of Jesus, I want you to leave." He stood there, trembled with his gun, and dropped it and turned around and walked out. I want us to think under the anointing and presence of God. Is that sometimes we face things in the world in which we want to quickly react by swiping a gun away or just by giving them the money. Let's just be safe and get this over with. But God says, I want you to see things spiritually. That you can change the atmosphere around this person. You can speak life where there's dead. That you can bring healing where there's sickness. And I believe this is what God has for each and every one of us if we are faithful to be good stewards with how he's anointed.